I'm going to invite you this morning to go to the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 20. And we're going to read verse 20 all the way to the end of the chapter, which is verse 35. If you were here or you tuned last week, we learned throughout this passage that Jesus was accused of being out of his mind. And you know, when you operate in the Spirit and when you proclaim the truth of the gospel of the Bible, and in everything you stand for Christ, you are going to be accused of being out of your mind. You know that? That's what we find in the truth. So we're going to read through this passage and just continue to see. This is part two of this message. And it says here in verse 20, that he went home after he had appointed the apostles and he had given them instructions and authority. He went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan is risen against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. When I look at that verse, verse 21, when his family heard what he was doing and everything he did, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So how many of you want to be out of your mind for the sake of Jesus Christ? You know, if you look at this passage and if you believe in the supernatural, if you believe in a spiritual opposition, if you believe that only through the power of God you're able to conquer the kingdom of darkness, and if you proclaim the truth of God with boldness under the power of the Spirit, and regardless of what people is saying, if you go forth and speak this truth with boldness, people will accuse you of being out of your mind. You know that? That's what is going on. And you know, when the more we trust in God, and the more we live for God, and the more we operate under that anointing of God, people is going to accuse us of not only that, being out of our minds, but being completely crazy. And so, you know, what would happen? I'm looking at this, you know, and what would happen if from now on we start operating under the power of the Spirit of God, believing in miracles and proclaiming that truth of God with boldness? I mean, what would happen if we go back to our places and just as Jesus was doing, we do what he did in the midst of people? You think we'd be accused of being crazy? Absolutely we will. But as we look into this, you know, he operated in the Spirit of God and he encountered opposition, and the opposition rised from two places, his own family and the scribes that came from Jerusalem. And among those scribes, there were some of them who were Pharisees. We find that in the book of Matthew chapter 12. Now, when he encountered opposition, he continued to focus in what was right. And one thing that I find here on the second part of this message, and which we will see this morning, is that Jesus, regardless of the circumstances and the opposition that he found, he proclaimed the spiritual truth of God. He didn't focus on trying to defend himself. He didn't focus on trying to prove the people wrong just for the sake of proving them wrong. And in fact, what he did, he seized the opportunity to instruct them according to the truth of the Bible, the truth of God. Look in verse 22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he cast out the demons." And he called him to him, and he said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" So when they accuse him, he called him to him, and mainly that's referring to his disciples and the apostles over there, because obviously he starts speaking to them in parables. So that means he's going to say something profound, something that is truth, and yet the Pharisees, the scribes, and those who are not understanding the truth will not be able to see it. That's why he's speaking in parables. Now, when he calls them, he says, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" He makes a question, and then he says, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end." So the first thing he mentions is, Satan's work is not divided. The work of the devil is not divided. It's actually united. Now he goes on in verse 27 and says, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house." Now what he's saying here, second part of his teaching is, I have power over Satan. And the reason why Satan is coming to an end and his kingdom is being divided is because I do have power over him, and I am operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 28, he says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. So the third thing he mentions here is, there is a danger in what you're accusing me of, because you may be blaspheming the power of the Holy Spirit who's doing these works in my own life. So he seizes the opportunity to proclaim a spiritual truth. And he says, first of all, Satan's works are not divided. His work is not divided. So he uses that opportunity to say, Satan rules a kingdom of darkness, and Satan is very organized. How many of you know that the kingdom of darkness is organized? Very organized. I mean, you look at the Bible. You look at what is going on throughout the world. The Bible says that the whole world lies and is under the power of darkness, the power of Satan. And when you look at that, you know, in many ways, government and politicians and media and technology and the culture of our day and music and the ideas that are promoted through the world are very organized. And all of them are meant to do one thing, to lead people to deception, right? To lead them away from the truth of God. And so what he's saying is, in fact, in Ephesians 6:12, look at what the word says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Look at the description of how Satan operates. By rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And very often this battle that we have as Christians, this attack of the enemy, is a battle that is invisible. I mean, if you look at the story of Job, when Job is an upright man and blameless before the world, the presence of God too, and Satan goes to the presence of God, you see there that there is a talk between the Lord and Satan. And God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" And the enemy, the devil, says, "Yeah, I've seen him. He's a righteous man because you have protected him and you have guarded him against everything." And God says, "Go and take everything that he has, but don't take his life." And you see that Job is not even aware of this happening. It's an invisible war. And it's taking place before the presence of Job, and he's being attacked. He's losing everything. He's been He's getting confused and he's under a lot of oppression and sickness and all kinds of things. And see, Satan is very, very organized. And in a way, Satan loves when we don't even believe he exists or when we think he is behind every shade or every rock that we see. That's what he likes. That's how he operates. So now when we look at this way in which Satan works, he fights against the kingdom of God with wrath, knowing that he has a short time. He wants to stop the kingdom of God from being operating in this world. So that's why when we look at Jesus starting his ministry first, and then when we see Jesus not only establishing his ministry, but actually establishing apostles and disciples and delivering people from darkness and healing people, Satan is going to stand up and try to stop the work of God. Amen? That's what he does. Now look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and let's see here the work of Satan and how he operates and whether this is something that already happened or is happening. You know how Satan was cast out from heaven, or maybe he still has some access to that place where he accuses the brethren, the Christians. But we see in verse 7 the operation at Satan. And we look at some things here and look what it says. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Now what we see here is that any attack of the enemy or any spiritual war that we see actually arises in heaven first. And it's actually between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And it says in verse 8, but he was defeated and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. You know, when Jesus came, he defeated Satan. You know that. Now there is some ability that he has to fight back to us, but through the power of Jesus Christ, because he was defeated in the cross, we are able to overcome Satan. You know that? We have power in Jesus. Are you aware of that as Christians? We have power over the enemy. And we need to know that. Now, it says, the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He's deceiving everyone in the world. And he was thrown down to earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. So, Satan has angels that are with him fighting on his behalf. And obviously, they're fighting against the kingdom of God and us, the Christian church. And it says in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. So he's accusing us and he's fighting with us, but yet there is salvation in Christ. And then look at verse 11, what it says. It says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. So let's look at this verse, how we conquer Satan, his kingdom, his angels, the work that he's doing to stop the kingdom of God, and how we stand up and conquer him. And look what it says, by the blood of the Lamb. That's our position in Christ. Now, when Christ is ministering, back in Mark chapter 3, he stands up in the truth of the gospel, and he knows who he is in his Father. He's operating under the power of the Spirit, and he knows that he has conquered, and he will conquer Satan. And in the same way, we stand up, and we conquer the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and who we are in Christ. And then Jesus not only knows who he is, but he actually conquers the kingdom of darkness by proclaiming the truth of God, by the testimony of the word. And look what it says here in verse 11. We conquer by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So as we are encountering spiritual opposition, our goal as Christians is to know who we are in Christ, under the power of Christ and the blood of Christ, and then also to proclaim the truth of God. That's what we do. Jesus operated in the Spirit, but Jesus in the same way, while he's being accused, he kept proclaiming the truth of God. Is that something we do when we are under spiritual oppression or attack or opposition? When people accuse us of not being Christians or accuse us of something that is not even true, what do we do? How do we react under opposition? Do we react in the Spirit? Do we react in the Word of God? or do we get offended or resented, or we stop proclaiming the truth of God and feel like, well, you know what? People don't want to hear the truth, so I'm going to be quiet from now on. And that's what we see here. Jesus is saying the way to conquer the enemy is by knowing where we stand, and then the word of the testimony, which is the word of God, which is in us, in our testimony too. And then he says, for they love not their lives even unto death. What's the third part here? We're willing to stand up against the opposition of the enemy, even if it is necessary to lose our lives for the sake of Christ. Right? Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to lose our life for the sake of Christ? I mean, you look at how Christians have battled throughout history. I mean, you look at the history of Christians who were murdered for the sake of Christ. And not only they were willing to die, but they went joyfully singing to the place where they were going to be beheaded. Amen? How did they do that? Well, they were out of their minds, right? And they were operating under the power of the Spirit of God, right? And they didn't care for their own skin or their own lives. They only care for the word of their testimony. What do they want to do? In the midst of opposition and a spiritual battle, they want to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ right there where they're going to die. Isn't that powerful? Who does that? I mean, who's willing to do that? Think about that. Who is willing to die for their beliefs? Well, only the ones who are crazy about God. Only the ones who have the power of God in their lives. And only the ones who realize that the attack in the spiritual battle is not coming from people themselves, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against the enemy, the authorities of darkness. But you know, there are times, you know that, there are times in Christianity when God is willing that some of us Christians perish and shed our blood for the sake of the gospel, and so that the gospel will be proclaimed with power in the eyes of this world. What a powerful testimony, right? What a powerful testimony to be under attack and yet proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the truth of the gospel, and even dying during that time, but yet exalting God Himself. And you know, as we are looking at this, let us pray that God give us that authority, that boldness, that direction in which we are willing to stand up for our faith regardless of the circumstances. Amen? Are we together in this? Amen. Praise God. Well, let's continue here now, because as we look at this, you know, our aim in the midst of a spiritual opposition is to use every opportunity, and even the opportunity that we have in the midst of an attack, to proclaim and instruct according to the gospel of Christ. You look at Jesus going back to Mark chapter 3, and in what we read over there, verse 23, right away we see that Jesus, when he's facing opposition, look what he does. It says, he called them to him and said to them in parables. He started speaking and proclaiming the truth. And in the midst of any battle, what we need to do is to say, Lord, I am in the middle of an attack. I am in the middle of a difficult circumstance, and I want to proclaim your truth. Look in Ephesians now. Chapter 6, verse 18. Because in Ephesians 6, we see the development of the spiritual war and how we stand up strong, firm, and we protect ourselves. And you've read this. We read verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And then we take up the whole armor of God in verse 13, the belt of truth, and then the shoes for our feet of the gospel, and the readiness to give the gospel of peace. And then look in verse 18. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So we're in the battle, and the last part of how we defend ourselves in the midst of the battle is by praying. And then Paul says, make supplication for all the saints, and then in verse 19, and also for me. I'm in the midst of the battle. And look what he prays for, or he asks them to pray for. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. What's Paul saying there? He's not saying, pray for me that in the midst of the battle, I may be freed because I'm in prison. He doesn't say that I may be delivered because I don't want to be under the battle anymore. Look what he says, that in the midst of the battle, words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Yes, I am in prison. I was proclaiming the gospel throughout Asia, and I was forming churches, and I was starting to see a lot of result in the name of Christ for the kingdom of heaven. But I was placed in prison. And what does he do? He says, we are under an attack, a spiritual attack. And while I am there, I want you to pray for me, not that I be delivered, not that I have freedom, but actually that I may be able to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And then look in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So how do we pray and how do we fight back in the midst of the oppression? By continuing in a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do we seek under the attack, under the battle? Freedom, deliverance, peace, being comfortable. Look what these men were praying. In fact, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, look again. And remember, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, these letters were written from jail, from prison. Now, look what he says in chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I might make it clear which is how I ought to speak. See, I am in prison, I am under the attack, maybe under the battle, but nevertheless, one thing I want, to proclaim the mystery of truth. And he did, amen? He did. When he was in prison, he proclaimed the gospel to governors and authorities, to emperors, and he went on to write the letters that now are a great blessing and benefit for the rest of the church, amen? Because the gospel is not bound. The gospel is not in prison, amen? And the gospel, even though we may be under persecution, the gospel will always go forth. And that's what we were called for. To go on and proclaim the truth and to make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus and in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so that's our call. Our call is that when we face opposition and we are operating under the power of God, if we face that opposition, we say, Lord, give us boldness to speak the truth, your truth, even though we see opposition in front of us. And in fact, I want to invite you to another passage here in Acts chapter 4. It's not in your notes, but look at what's going on here. Because there are so many examples and instances of people who were under attack, and yet the call of God was for them to continue to proclaim the truth. In chapter 4 of Acts, verse 23, if you remember, the apostles were in prison for a while and they were threatened not to speak the name of Jesus anymore. Now look in verse 23. When they were released, after they were threatened and they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, when they heard what happened, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now remember, they are under attack, under persecution, and they bring to mind that Jesus was persecuted. But what they're saying here in these verses is, that's only normal. When we are under attack, that's something that we shouldn't be surprised by, right? Because opposition to the kingdom of heaven is only normal. That's something that is going to happen. And so they're saying, this is taking place, if you see with me there, this is taking place according to your sovereign plan and according to what you have already predestined to take place in verse 28. Now look at their prayer. And now, Lord, Grant to your servants that we may hide well and stop getting ourselves in trouble. Is that what it says? Doesn't say that, right? Look what it says. Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with all. Were they afraid? No. They were seeking for their own protection? No. In fact, were they offended at this? And then it says, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders performed throughout the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So when I look in these passages is, you know, in the midst of opposition, we want to pray and we want to continue to seek the manifestation of God for signs and miracles and transformation. But yet, our job and our focus and what matters is that we continue to proclaim the word of God in the midst of any situation. That's what we need to do. And so, very often, you know, we may stop doing what we're doing, or at sometimes, you know, you look at people focusing just on the emotional part of this. You know, let's see miracles, let's see healing take place. And then all of a sudden it becomes all about the healings and the deliverances and all these things. But really what we see here is in the way that the Holy Spirit is operating the church and the Christians, we should be always proclaiming the truth of God with boldness. And that's actually a gift and a manifestation of the power of God in Christians. So we want to do that. And we see that as we continue in Christianity, you know, the gospel has always, always been fructiferous and produced that the church will be doing the work of God and establish the kingdom of heaven. So we trust. We trust that this is all we need. Amen? As Christians to continue on in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus not only, remember, going back to what we're seeing here in Mark 3. So Jesus told him, the work of Satan is not divided. And the aim in the middle of a spiritual opposition is to continue to teach the truth. And then he also reproved the scribes and Pharisees' theology with boldness. He didn't defend himself. He didn't take this personal, but through his teaching, he said, what you are saying is very dangerous because you are saying that deliverance from evil is taking place here rather than acknowledging that this is the power of the Spirit of God working in your midst. Now, in Matthew 12:28, the Bible says that it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. Jesus said, but it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, and then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What was taking place there was a fulfillment of the Holy Spirit taking place through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he was saying, only by the power of God, I'm overcoming the dominion of darkness. These deliverances that you're seeing is because God is operating in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. So to knowingly attribute a miracle of God to the power of Satan, that is a blasphemy against the Spirit of God. When we see that God is performing miracles and doing something, and we knowing that, we kind of say, well, I don't know, maybe that's Satan himself that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because remember, in Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, the Bible says, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with them. So what Jesus was accomplishing was by the Spirit. Amen? But what were they saying? This is Beelzebul working and operating in him. So what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? We start by, first of all, ignoring, having ignorance that it is actually God working in our midst through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not blaspheming yet, but that's how we start. And the scribes and even some of Jesus' family missed the true nature of God's kingdom as it was being revealed in Jesus through the Holy Spirit at the time. They ignore who Jesus was, and they refused to believe who Jesus was, and they were just in ignorance. In verse 21 of Mark chapter 3, we read, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. They didn't have an idea what was going on. Amen? I mean, think about this. Jesus grew with them. He was raised by them. And at this time, he's operating by the Spirit of God. And they think, he's a little out there. Maybe we ought to be worried about him. And then he established his disciples and apostles. And then he gives them power and authority to deliver people from demons. And then he's doing all this and they think, he's out of his mind. They are ignorant of the work of God. Now, have you ever been ignorant of the work of God in your life? Or in the church? And God in his mercy forgave us. Amen? How many times we refused to trust in God or believe that God was actually calling us? Maybe through a message, through someone coming to share the gospel with us. Maybe through a miracle. And we maybe said, well, maybe that was just coincidence. That wasn't God. That's just ignorance right there. But then it goes a little deeper. From ignorance to rejection or to resisting the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, you know, the Bible says that we should not resist the power of the Holy Spirit. We should not just make the Spirit go away, you know, put him down when he is moving among us. But when a person is challenged by the works of the kingdom of God, and we see that work in us or in front of us, we should respond in faith and in repentance to the Holy Spirit's work, because the Holy Spirit is the one that changes our heart and brings conviction to us. And Jesus' family and the Pharisees, they rejected and resisted the work of the Spirit which was being done by Christ. They said, this is not God operating. This is not the Lord or the Spirit operating. Now let me invite you to Acts chapter 6 here. And let's look at a passage where people is resisting the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. In verse 5, we see that, if you remember this story, it says that when the disciples were increasing in number, there was a complaint. And the disciples were asked about the food that was being served. And then the apostles, they chose men who were full of faith and of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to minister these people. In verse 5 it says that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then he mentions the rest of the names. Now in verse 8 it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Now this is the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He's full of grace and he's doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, so this is Pharisees, this is some of the people who opposed the gospel, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, they rose up and disputed with Stephen. Now, remember, the enemy is going to do anything to stop the work of God, and he's going to use people sometime, but we don't have a battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, how is Stephen going to react here in the midst of opposition? Look in verse 10. They could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. So he was proclaiming the truth of God with wisdom under the power of the Spirit. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. I mean, this is not unusual by this time, amen? Jesus experienced this opposition and accusations in the same way. And they're saying, he's blaspheming things, saying things against Moses or accusing Moses and God himself. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against, by the way, that's blaspheming, speaking words against this holy place and the law. So the problem here was that Stephen, they said, is blaspheming against Moses and God and against this holy place, which was the temple, and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So Stephen is facing opposition. These men are defending Moses, the temple, and the law. And they are saying that Jesus was going to destroy these three things through his disciples. And then in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, then the high priest said, are these things so? And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." And he goes on to explain how God is the one who chose Moses after Abraham, but Moses was rejected by the people. And then he goes on to explain that the temple was built by Solomon, but Solomon himself knew that the glory of God was greater than the temple, and the temple and heavens could not even hold the presence of God himself. And then he goes on to say on the rest of the chapter that the law was given to them by angels, but they did not obey the law, but refused to obey the law. So he proclaims the gospel with boldness and explained to them through the truth that they were not obeying the very things that they were defending. And then in verse 51, look how he ends. "You stiff-necked people." Now remember, he's under the direction of the Spirit with boldness. And he says, "Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." So at this point in time, he's explaining to them, you were ignorant. They were ignorant then when they rejected the work of God. But now you know better, and yet you're resisting the Holy Spirit. "As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Yet you received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So this is not only ignorance, but actually rejecting and resisting and refusing to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. So after this, you know, comes the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Not only you're ignorant of the work of God through the Spirit, not only you resist it and deny it in front of people, but actually you choose to say, what we see before our eyes in regard to the miracles of the Holy Spirit is a work of the devil, a work of Beelzebul. And that's what they're doing. They refuse Jesus' work, and they attributed that to Beelzebul, and they reject the work of the Holy Spirit, which then became a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Let me invite you to go back to Matthew chapter 12. And let's look at this, because it is explained here in a very clear way. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Now, I quoted verse 28 before. It says, "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds a strong man? And then, indeed, he may plunder his house." So he's talking about him accomplishing the work of God by the Spirit of God and bringing Satan down. Verse 30, "Whoever is not with me is against me." And that's okay if you don't believe in me. That's okay if you accuse me or slander me, which is blaspheming. And then he says, "And whoever does not gather with me scatters. So you're against me, and therefore you're not uniting, but you're actually being dividers. And then in verse 31, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people." That's okay if you accuse me and deny me and refuse to believe me. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. What I'm doing here is done by the power of the Spirit. If you reject me and resist me and even accuse me of doing something on my own strength or by the power of Satan, that's okay. But when the Spirit of God is working among you people and you choose to refuse to believe it, but not only that, you accuse me of doing something in the name of Satan or by the power of Satan, that sin will not be forgiven. Verse 32, "And whoever speaks words against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." So he was very clear of what they were doing. And why is that important? Because when you resist and refuse to believe in the Spirit and go on to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, how can the Holy Spirit come in you and change you, transform you? We are transformed and regenerated and convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? Amen? I mean, how can I receive grace from the Spirit and wisdom and power if I am refusing to trust in the Spirit and to realize It is the Spirit who's convicting my life. And so that's why Jesus is saying, you are walking in very dangerous grounds. And be careful what you're saying here. But you know, he's not angry. He's not mad. He's just explaining to them what they're doing. And obviously, this is done with a heart of gentleness and respect to them, although they really deserve to be called out and to be put down for what they're doing. But at this point in time, Jesus says, we are going to proclaim the truth for you. Now, going back to Mark chapter 3, we look at what Jesus is doing, and he's operating under the Spirit. He's explaining to them what in reality he's doing. He's bringing the kingdom of God, and he's establishing it in spite of Satan. And yet he's proclaiming the truth to them and explaining all those things. And then also Jesus, something that he's doing in the midst of opposition, he's establishing relationships according to the will of God. He's saying, yes, I am under opposition. And it says in verse 31, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. This is right on the same moment. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mothers and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So see, his opposition came from two places. The scribes over there and his own family. And they were refusing to believe that he was a Messiah, fulfilling the purpose of God. But Jesus was not going to be distracted or stop at this point in time by all this opposition. Rather, he was going to proclaim the truth, and he was going to explain the priority of doing the right thing and establishing relationships according to the will of the Lord. And I wonder, was his family worried about him? Or was the family worried about his reputation or the family's reputation? Well, Jesus didn't care. What he's explaining here, let me tell you what matters. What's the important thing here? The important thing is that I accomplish the will of the Lord, I keep proclaiming the truth of God, and that I explain to everyone, we are the family of God if we are living under the will of the Lord. Amen? And think about this, because as we face opposition, you know, who do we have to continue against the opposition and to operate under the power of the Spirit, but the church of God? Amen? Every truth has been given to the church of God. And the church of God is being established to overcome the power and the darkness of Satan's kingdom. Amen? So as we see that opposition rises, we got to remember Jesus is saying, those who do the will of my Father are my family, my brothers and mother. So I love this commentary here that I was reading. There stand here the members of a family transcending and surrounding the earth. What's important at this point in time for Jesus? Filial subjection to the will of my Father in heaven is the indissoluble bond of union between me and all its members. And whosoever entered this house, me, brother and sister and mother. Now, when we choose to believe in Christ and when we are operating in Christ, you know, we are his family. Amen? We are with them and we are in victory with him. Now, the relationships that Jesus prioritized were those that were in obedience to the will of his Father. Look in Matthew chapter 10 and look how important this is, because being out of our minds, as sometimes we are called, especially when people will tell us, well, you love the Christians. You love the church. You want to spend all your time in church. Why is church so important to you? Well, because that's the place where we are called to grow with one another. Amen? And we're going to face opposition from our families sometimes. You know that sometimes opposition rises even in the families. And sometimes when we choose to say, I'm going to follow the Lord from our own family, people is going to be looking closely to us to see what we do. In fact, I remember when I became a Christian and an uncle came to me and he said, so you are a Christian now, huh? Yeah. and you carry the Bible everywhere you go. So that's very important to you. Yeah, yeah. And he says, well, you're 15 years old now. You've been a Christian for a few. But I want to see if you continue to be a Christian when you're 17 or 18 years old and temptation comes to you. And you, when you start being invited and asked to go out to nightclubs and dancing places and see if you hold your grounds in regard to immorality and all those things. And I was afraid because I thought, Lord, there will be a moment in my life when there will be temptation. How am I going to react at that moment? And I got to remember that if I operate in the Spirit of God, I'm going to be called out of my mind, right? And if I stand firm, that's going to be good. But if I fall down, that opposition that is rising in my family, they are going to be the ones that come back and say, see, you're just like us. You're not different than us. God is not in you. You have the same problem that we do. So we got to stand up in freedom and in truth. And remember, when opposition rises against us, even from our own family, we got to remember we are accepted and protected and in victory through Jesus Christ. Amen? Look in chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. When we receive the gospel and we accept Jesus, the fact that we believe in Him, that separates us from everyone, including the members of our family. Amen? And then it says, and a person's enemies at times will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So when that happens, there is a risk in the midst of opposition in the family to lose our convictions. I mean, how often we see sometimes parents who have a conviction in their house, yet when their children grow up, they change their stance in regard to the truth of God. Why? Because, well, we're living in different times, and I don't want to come in opposition with my kids, and I don't want to offend them, and I don't want to become their enemy. You know, if I tell them that they're doing something wrong, maybe they're not going to feel accepted anymore, and they're not going to come back home. And there is a risk of losing our priorities. Amen? But we got to stand in the truth and say, you know what? The gospel, as we read here, is more important than our family. And yet, we don't do it just for the sake of hating them or dividing, but actually because we want to proclaim the truth to them so that they be delivered from darkness into the light and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen? But how can we save and rescue anyone from darkness if we ourselves choose to go with the flow and with the culture of our times? So we got to stand in the truth of God, and we got to say, Lord, yes, I don't like the fact that many people reject me and I have opposition, but I need to stand firm in the truth, your truth, because that's the only way in which I can offer hope to other people around me and bring them out of deception through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 38, what we read, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So we stand up with Christ. And we say, Lord, what you did is what you're calling us to do. To proclaim the truth in the midst of opposition. To operate in the Spirit. And to use every opportunity to bring truth to people. But yet, as we do that, people are going to misjudge us. And to judge us and have an understanding of us that is not right. But yet, we know what you've called us to do. To stand firm in faith. And I want to finish with this passage here in 1 Peter 3:15 because through all these, you know, Jesus never got offended. He didn't defend himself. He didn't take it personally, but rather he always spoke the truth of God. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." We have the truth of God with us. Amen? Amen? And through His power, we are able to be firm and proclaim His gospel in the midst of opposition. Let us pray as our worship team comes and we continue to worship the Lord this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, for the truth of You that has been given and entrusted to us, Lord. Now, Lord, as we continue to minister people and to proclaim the truth, Lord, we know that opposition will rise. Often, Lord, in places where we don't realize, but Lord, we know that you are with us and you have given us the Spirit so that we may go forth, Lord, in freedom and with authority from above, Lord. Bring in, Lord, the truth and the instruction of your word. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that as we continue to seek you, Lord, we know that we have direction and guidance in you, Lord. And as we see in this message, Lord, through this passage this morning, Lord, we want to be able to not take any offense, Lord, personally. To not really, Lord, be offended or stop from ministering people or from proclaiming the truth, Lord. But rather, at any chance, at any opportunity, Lord, allow us to be bold and allow us, Lord, to speak with wisdom. And not only that, Lord, we pray that you will move among us and manifest your grace through us in every place, Lord, so that your name will be glorified. In your mighty name, Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the truth. And through the truth, Lord, we will bring freedom in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand up and worship the Lord as we finish here this morning.